Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. We're glad you're here. Those of you that are in Centerville here, great to have you here with us. I met a few of you actually that are brand new today, so thank you for coming and risking attending a place for the very first time. We do want to get you connected. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, Classics, and many that are joining us online all over the place. We actually have some guests with us from Ecuador as we were talking about our partners all over the world, and they're at the Springboro campus right now, and so Pastor Jared is hosting them there, and so for those of you that are at Springboro, the Ecuadorian families, would you stand, and we want to affirm you. So Fairhaven and all of our campuses, would you give a big round of applause to those that are joining us in Springboro from Ecuador? So good to have you here with us today. Thank you. I also want to tell you that we're starting a brand new series, as you've heard from our hosts and our campus pastors, and we would argue that the best way to experience a new series is a small group. And you hear this pretty much every single week because we think that being in a circle is probably even better than sitting in a row. And so what we get to do is we get to sit in a row and talk together about what God is teaching us. And then in a circle, we get to play it out and tease it out in our lives and look at it with a bunch of people that we love and can really, you know, apply it to our lives. And so we really want to encourage you to be involved in a small group. And if you're not, here's a couple ways you could do that. You can text the word small group to 32,000 if you want to host a small group or a new group. We've been talking about that. If you're still interested, you can do that there. Or if you want to opt your group into this series, maybe you're already meeting and you're like, well, can you send me the materials and can you help us in our small group? So just text the word small group to 32,000 and you'll get a chance to choose one of these options if you want to opt in. Or you want to sign up for an on-campus group. We have on-campus groups on all of our campuses. So if you want to just go a step further in your journey as we think through that which God is teaching us here on the weekends. And then you want to, or maybe you want to start a group or find a new group in your life. And we've got all kinds of groups. Let me show you. We've got new groups that are forming in all campuses, young adults, singles 40 and up, co-ed men's and women's. We have parents raising children, empty nesters, military families, and many, many more. And if there's a group that's not on here, we'll create one for you. So we just think it's that important. So small group to 32,000 so you can get started with us. As we look at a passage of scripture, which I'm sure you're familiar with, if you've been to a wedding, you're familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, and unfortunately, it's been hijacked for weddings. And the truth of the matter is, it is a word that we use all over the place. It's overused and is certainly underlived. And so we're going to talk about that for 8 weeks and show stories all through the Old Testament and New Testament of how we can live out this huge word of love. And so I hope you'll join us as we begin next week. Today, however, we're going to finish our series on prayer, where we've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about the essence of prayer. It's not just that you should pray more, although that's probably something we're all thinking about, particularly those of you that are part of our 28-day challenge. Even though we have 7 more days, it's something that you can continue. Hopefully, you've maybe started a habit in your life. They say it takes 4 to 6 weeks to start a habit, and so maybe you started a habit in your life. That'd be a great thing in your life. I've been hearing all kinds of answers to prayer. Keep them coming if you want to. I've gotten letters and emails if you want. We're trying to collect all those. Just encourage you, because you may be praying and you may be asking God and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. Keep waiting. God hears it. He knows it. He has your best interest in mind. And so hang on. And so maybe hearing some answered prayer could really, really encourage you. In this series, we're doing what the disciples did 2,000 years ago, and we're asking Jesus, we're asking God to teach us how, or teach us to pray. And again, we've been saying that they didn't ask how to pray, but to teach us the essence of what prayer is all about. The word how is actually missing as Jesus was talking to his disciples. We said in this series, and I'll say it one more time as we end this, as you may be new here, we said that the reason we pray, the reason why we should pray is not because God doesn't know what's happening in your life. I mean, after all, God knows everything. It isn't that God, you know, doesn't care about your specific thing because you're just not that important. That's not true at all. Or it's maybe that God doesn't really know what's best for you or have the best interest in mind, and so you better come up with a good plan. That's not true either. And so what we learned here is that the reason why we should pray is simply this: to know God better. Because he does know who you are. He does know what you care about. He does know what you need. He does know what's best for you in your life. But he wants to have a dialogue with us, and we want to get to know God better. And that's exactly why this discipline is so important for us. So we've been looking at the same passage for 4 weeks, actually. And it's found in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke is one of the Gospels. And so if you have a Bible or a device, it'd be really helpful if you could crank it open and look at one sentence that we'll be looking at today, and then bringing in all kinds of things all the way from Genesis all the way through the New Testament on this subject that we're going to talk about today. As Jesus says that if you're going to have a prayer life, you're going to want to have this as a part of your prayer life. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, let me read it for you, and this is where we've been over the last 4 weeks. If you haven't been with us, you can certainly catch up. Jesus says, this is what happens. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And so he, Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say these things." When you pray, these elements will help you to get to know God better. When you pray, you're going to want to include these aspects, and really, they're probably in order. I don't think that God necessarily cares if they're in this order, but it probably makes the most sense if they're in this order. Let's take a look at it. He says, when you pray, you should say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Or in other words, you should worship God in prayer. Worship is not only through music. I think you know that. Worship is done through prayer. Worship is done through life. It's done through your attitudes. It's all of that is part of worship, actually. Sunday is just this is the locker room, folks. You've heard me say this. I mean, the game is out there. The game is when we leave here and you start life for whatever life looks like for you on a Monday morning. This is the locker room where we get to talk about what God's plan for us is and then go out and live it out. And Jesus is saying that we need to worship God. We need to bring him adoration. We need to tell him who he is in our life. As a matter of fact, if you're a note taker, you may want to jot down in your Bibles there. It's really helping us through prayer to understand that God has the final say. He's got the final say. We're going to give him the final say in our life. Secondly, Jesus says, well, when you pray, you may want to include this as a part of your prayer life. Give us each day our daily bread. Well, that makes sense because that's probably what most people pray about, things that they need in their life. And so what we learned is that God is the source of all things, not the resource. He's the source of all things, and he does care about what you need. And it's awesome to know that, I don't know if I even can say this or not, but you know, as you're looking at the stock market, and maybe you are looking at the stock market, it's going up and down and more down than up. I got to tell you, don't worry. Folks, we serve a God who has it all under control. He's sovereign. He knows our needs. If you're on a fixed income, he knows that. If you're putting stuff away for retirement, he knows all of that. Don't panic, church. That's not what we have to do as followers of Jesus. He is our source of all things. And then Jesus says, well, then you're probably going to want to add in your prayer life confession. So it goes something like this. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So confession ought to be part of our prayer life. And here's why. Not because God forgives your sin in that moment, because if you're a follower of Jesus, he has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. But confession is so that you understand that God forgives to remind you that you then give it away. And if you're struggling in forgiving somebody, the best thing you could do is in your prayer life say, "Lord, I confess to you I need your forgiveness, because the more I remember your forgiveness, the more I think about your forgiveness, the better off I am in order to forgive others." Would you agree, church? It's so important as part of our prayer life. And then he says this, watch this, "and lead us not into temptation." That's confusing. Lead us not into temptation. First of all, let me tell you what Jesus is saying here. I believe that Jesus is saying that we should request strength to walk away from the triggers of sin. We're going to talk about temptation today. And I got to tell you, temptation, listen carefully, is not sin. Temptation is only the way in which we get to the edge of the cliff. It's kind of like a line in life. And what we're going to learn today is that there is a line, And we're going to learn the anatomy of what temptation does. We're going to look at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and we're going to learn together that the way the enemy has been tempting people for thousands and thousands of years hasn't changed. We're going to figure them out today as we look together in simple, practical ways that we come up to this line of temptation. And I want you to notice that it's not a step over. It's not that you glide into temptation. You fall into it. It's like a cliff. And you fall into it. And so the closer you get to the edge of that, the more chances that you're gonna fall into it. You see, you fall into temptation and you climb out of it. Am I right? You fall into it, you climb out of it. So we're gonna talk about temptation because it's so important for us to understand that part of our prayer life is to ask God for strength to walk away from the line, to walk away from that which triggers us, because the triggers get us closer and closer and closer to the very edge of the line. So we need strength not even to go past the line, we need strength to get beyond and further back from the line, the triggers that we have, and we'll talk about that today. Take a look at verse 4 again. And lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? No, that's not what it means there. Matter of fact, you can look in James chapter 1. James is the brother of Jesus himself. And James says he, that's God himself, tempts no one. God doesn't tempt us. And in fact, some people are very confused because where we read it here in Luke chapter 11, or if you read it in Matthew chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer, this is the disciples' prayer, when we read, when Jesus says, as a part of your prayer life, and you're thinking about temptation, you should pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Let me give you a visual image that I think will help you in understanding. God doesn't tempt us, and he doesn't want to play games with us. He's not trying to, you know, trying to tease you so that you get close to the edge. It's a lot like a parent who goes to the grocery store. Imagine a parent that goes to the grocery store and takes with them, him or her, a four-year-old child. I want you to just imagine that for a minute. Now, I know you moms and your dads are like, that ain't happening. I get it. I know. We've raised four boys. So imagine going to the grocery store and you've got a shopping cart and you put your four-year-old child in there and you're going down the aisles one aisle at a time and you recognize that you're just about to get to the candy aisle, and what do? You bypass it. And the reason is because you don't want to lead your kid into an aisle where they may be tempted for the candy that you don't want them to have. Church, do you realize that the enemy of your soul and mine knows your candy aisle? He knows the aisle that is hardest for you, wherever you're at, in any campus, online, anywhere in the country. And so when we read here that Jesus is telling us to pray, lead us not into temptation, what he's saying is God wants to lead us away from our candy aisle, but you and I have got to participate. You and I have got to make some decisions. We've got to do a few things in our life. We've got to understand a few things about it, because God never leads us into temptation. He never does that. But we need to make sure that we understand that, like a father or a mother, God is helping us as children of God to make sure that we don't get close to the candy aisle. Because you know what your candy aisle is, and I know what mine is. Couple things that we're going to learn here today as we begin thinking about the word temptation and the aspect of temptation. Let me start with a couple things about temptation. Number one, no one is beyond temptation. We all face temptation. It doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years, you're not beyond temptation. You may have gotten beyond a few temptations in your life, but you're never beyond temptation, because the enemy wants to work in your life as hard as possible to get you to fall off that cliff and to fall into temptation, because it destroys us. Is that right, church? And so no one is beyond temptation. So let's try it here on all of our campuses, right? So Centerville right here, Classics, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, wherever you're at in the country, let's try that. How many of you, let's just say in the last 4 weeks, have experienced any kind of temptation in your life? Would you just raise your hand to encourage the people around you? My hand is raised. Would you just raise your hand to encourage you, right? I'm not talking about those of you that have stepped over the line and given into temptation. I mean, how many of you by raised hand have been tempted in some way? Look around, all on the balcony here, all on the floor, and Springburn, all the campuses, all of you. Thank you for your honesty today. We need to get this straight. See, no one is beyond temptation, not even Jesus. Hebrews tells us, therefore, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There isn't a temptation that you'll face that Jesus doesn't know about and understand. The difference is he never got close enough to the line to fall over because he was the God-man, fully man and fully God. So as man, he understood temptation, saw it, understood it, experienced it, but as God, never, never sinned in any way, never disappointed God in any way. And so while we can say, here's the title of the message today, Jesus has been there and done that. And so he knows what you're going through. And as we think about temptation in our own life, we're gonna come to some conclusions here today about temptation. We're gonna figure out that the enemy, as I said, has the same tactics that he has for thousands of years. So the first thing is that no one is beyond temptation. Here's the second thing about temptation, and that is temptation is typically a sign of spiritual growth. I've often heard in my life that temptation means that if you're being tempted, it means that you're probably not growing spiritually. I'd say it's the opposite. See, if you don't care about your spiritual life, if somebody has drugged you through life spiritually or, you know, has just, you don't really care at all about God necessarily, or you're in cruise control, meaning that your spiritual life is just kind of, you know, bland and it's not really that interesting. Here's what I know about you. Temptation is probably not a thought you even hardly think about. I mean, you may know you struggle with a few things, but you probably fall off the cliff back and forth all the time. Temptation is not that big of a deal. But when you go through a 28-day prayer challenge, trust me, the enemy is going to want to tempt you. Because temptation usually is a sign of spiritual growth. See, the enemy doesn't want to tempt you if there's nothing going on in your spiritual life. It's kind of like watching film on another team. We have a couple of the associate coaches for the UD Flyers here, and one that I know of for sure, and he's a friend of mine, actually. And one of his jobs as a coach is that he takes film of the teams that they play, and he cuts them out so that the team can look at those films. Though he scouts the other team. And so they look at that film, and they make sure that they can see, you know, how he plays or how she plays, and they look at that film in order to be able to scout out that player. Here's what I think I know. I didn't actually ask this question in my conversation with him, but I doubt that they're scouting or looking at any film about anybody sitting on the bench. It's the stars, right? It's the players that really know what they're doing. Do you know that the enemy is scouting you? The enemy has film on you. He's watching you because you're all, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a superstar. And he would want nothing more than to cause you to destroy your life and to give in to temptation and to wreck yourself. And that's what he would want you to do. And you see, temptation is a sign of spiritual growth. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, don't let the devil outwit you. We need to know his schemes. In other words, we need to know that he's watching us on film. He has film on us, and we need to make sure that we understand that and are watching that in our life. Thirdly, as we talk about temptation, we need to understand that temptation is the solicitation to give into an imitation of God's best for you. What the enemy wants to do is to tempt you with something that looks good and looks fun, but really it's an imitation. It's an imitation of what God has best for you. Is that right, church? When Kathy and I moved to Dayton 25 years ago, we bought a house in the Kettering area, and we had no work history in the U.S. because we were just moving here from Malaysia, actually. And so because we had no work history in the U.S., banks were really not that interested in loaning us money to buy a house. Makes sense, don't you think? And so it was really difficult. And so we did get a loan, but it had a high interest. And the banker actually was talking to us and said, why don't you get in the house and, you know, give it a year or two, and then let's refinance the house. You know what I'm talking about? That's exactly what we did. We got in the house, the interest was a little high, and so then a year or two went by, and we went back to that bank, and we said, let's refinance. So we're sitting down talking to the banker, and we're looking at all of our financials, and as if you've ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. Look at all your financials, and you have all of your money that you can add to the down payment or create, you know, a sense where there's equity there. You can drop the interest rate. So we're having this conversation, and while we're talking to the banker, he says, is there anything else you can bring to the table? I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, are there any other monies, discretionary monies, or anything that you could bring to the table that would help your financial situation so that we could maybe get even a lower interest rate? And I said, no, there's not. This is what we have. Not much, but here it is. This is what we have. And so then he looks at me and he says, really? And he points, true story, he points to this watch right here. I want to show you this watch. I bought this watch in Malaysia for $40. It has Rolex on it, and it says, let's see, what does it say? It says Deep Sea Challenge Rolex. It's a fake Rolex, okay? I don't wear it often because it's big and bulky and it's fake. It's fake. I wore it today to just show you because it was the only watch I had when I came from Malaysia because I bought it there. It's lasted 23 years, so for $40, I got a pretty good deal, don't you think? So I'm sitting there and literally the banker says, you don't have any more money and you're wearing a watch like that? That thing's like $20,000. And I said, tell you what, I'll sell it to you right now for $10. Pretty good deal, 50% off. Only today though, only today. And he goes, where did you get that? And I said, I bought it in Malaysia, $40. He goes, really? An imitation. Church, let me tell you, temptation is a fake Rolex. It's a fake Rolex. See, the enemy wants you to think that it's something really powerful, and yet it really is a solicitation to an imitation. That's all it is. So what I want to do with you is I want to look at how temptation works in our life. If you want to, you can turn with me. You don't need to, but if you want to, go back to Genesis chapter 3. It's the first book of the Bible. It's the story of Adam and Eve. And we see that the enemy, Satan himself, as a serpent, tempts Adam and Eve. And the way he tempts Adam and Eve is no different than the way he tempts you and I today. He still does the same thing. The good news about the enemy is that he's pretty predictable. So what we're gonna do today is we're gonna look in on this story and we're gonna scout him. We're gonna look at film on the enemy today because four things that he does in order to help us see temptation, so get you as close as possible to that line so that you fall over and give in to temptation. So how does temptation work? You may want to jot these down if you're really struggling in an area of your life that the enemy is just hounding you with something. So if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you see in there that the enemy came to Eve after God had told Adam and Eve, look, you can eat from any tree in the garden except one. You can have it all except one. Isn't it funny how you and I want the very thing we can't have? You understand that? If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so the enemy comes and he lies to their desire. He says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree at all? Well, that's not what God said. The enemy says, did God say you can't eat from any tree there? I mean, that can't be true. I mean, the truth of the matter is it's not gonna hurt you. It's not gonna be that big of a deal. In fact, the reason why God told you that is because he's worried that if you eat it, you'll become like him. You'll become a God. So don't buy into that. I mean, come on, that's just not true. And so go for it. And Adam and Eve fell off the cliff and they ate of the fruit. And what we learn about temptation and how it works comes right from this story and goes all through the Bible. Let me show it to you. Here's how temptation works. Number one, we feel a desire inside. Eve felt a desire. She wanted fruit. She wanted something. And there was a desire in life. And that's how it starts. Now, what's really interesting is that I'm going to show you four things here. And this happens in a second in our minds. I mean, like that. But it starts out with a desire. Where you have a desire for something, and the enemy knows that. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. Church, this might change your life, because it changed mine as I was studying for this. You know how you can give the devil a foothold? By not paying attention to your desires. Because that's where he starts. He starts with a desire that you have in your life. Sometimes they're bad desires, sometimes they're good desires. The bad desires, he wants you to act on them so they're bad. And the good desires, he wants you to act out on them so that the good desires are followed or experienced in a bad way. You can have good desires that are executed in a very bad way. Let me give you an example. Like, some of the bad desires you may have are envy. You might be very jealous about somebody else's life, somebody else's marriage, somebody else's home, somebody else's whatever, envy. It's a temptation that God has for you, and you begin to resent people and you become bitter and you're angry at God because like, why do they have it and why don't I have it? And envy is one. Gossip is such a small little thing, and yet gossip is so destructive. And it's a bad thing, and sometimes you just fall in and fall over the cliff, and you end up saying all kinds of things about all kinds of people, and it's really, really difficult. Revenge, or cheating, or lust, or impatience, or numbing your life because you're going through a difficult situation. Those are all bad desires. But then God gives us good desires that if we are not careful, we'll act out on those good desires in wrong ways or at the wrong time. Like, for example, eating. Nothing wrong with eating. Can eating be a problem? Absolutely. What about sex? Sex is something that God gave. Can that be a problem? Absolutely. What about being loved, wanting to be loved? And so sometimes we do things because we want to be loved, and we act out on those in bad ways. Or having material things that God gives to us, and we have all kinds of examples there. And so it's really important to understand that the way temptation works is it always starts with a desire. He knows your candy aisle. Secondly, we begin to question God, just like the enemy did with Eve. Come on, God didn't really say that. Well, yeah, he did. And so we go through this in our minds where we say, well, he didn't really mean that. Like, God couldn't have really meant that as he said that in his word. Or why would God say that? Because, I mean, that doesn't, you know, doesn't make sense in our culture today. And I think what God says is outdated. You know, you play those games in your mind where certainly it can't be true. I mean, in the 21st century, I mean, all the things that God says about the way we live relationships and, you know, carry out those desires, it's way outdated. I mean, we gotta update this thing. And so we begin to believe those lies. We begin to question God. Here's the third one. We begin to minimize the consequences, which is what the enemy says to Adam and Eve. It's not that big of a deal. Don't worry about it. I mean, God is just concerned you're going to become like him, so it's going to be okay. You minimize the consequence. And all of a sudden, we say things like, well, God will understand this time. And he certainly will forgive me, and he does. And we say things like, you know, at least I'm not like that person, or at least I'm not doing that. I mean, my temptation is mine, but at least I'm not being tempted to do that in my life. And so we minimize the consequences in life. And then before you know it, here's the orange line. Before we know it, we have given in to temptation. We fall into temptation and we climb our way back out. How do you overcome temptation? If you miss everything else today, don't miss this, because this is the one way that when you look at Adam and Eve and you look at all the stories throughout Scripture, we have many of them, about how to overcome temptation, here's the one thing that you'll see in all of those that were able to overcome temptation. There's one word, hyphenated word, I want you to remember, but let's start here. Overcoming temptation happens when you make the decision before you get there. Because the closer you get to the line, the greater the likelihood that there's so much momentum in the temptation that you end up giving in and you fall. We've got to make the decision before we get there. And as a matter of fact, let me put that in a hyphenated word. We have to pre-decide. We have to pre-decide. That one hyphenated word may be a game changer for you today, as you may be experiencing some temptation of some kind in your life. And there's lots of case studies all through Scripture. If you wanted to, you could write down Genesis chapter 39. You could read a story about a man named Joseph. is a man who pre-decided in his life. He knew that Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to fall and give in to temptation. And he knew that if he had given into that, it would have destroyed his life. It would have destroyed Pharaoh's life, probably. It would have destroyed an awful lot, but more his life. And so he pre-decided that that wasn't going to happen, even though she attempted it several times. And finally, he ran out and left his coat in her arms, and it cost him a lot. I mean, sometimes doing the right thing can cost you. Am I right, church? But boy, I'm telling you, when you run, it's amazing what you feel on the inside. And so Joseph is a great example. If you read that in Genesis chapter 39, you could go to 2 Samuel, and you could read in 2 Samuel the story of David, 2 Samuel 11, where we read that David actually gave into temptation. He was bored. He was at home when he shouldn't have been at home. He was spending time in a way where he allowed his mind to be entertained with desire in his life, and pretty soon he was questioning all kinds of things, and next thing we know, he fell into temptation, and the good news about David is that he had people in his life, which is different than the next one, and that's Samson. David had Nathan and Jonathan in his life, which helped him once he fell into temptation. A community of people came around him to help him come out of the consequences of that in his own life. I'm here to tell you today that if you have given into temptation, God by his grace will forgive you. Listen carefully if that's you. By his grace, he'll forgive you because he just loves you that much. But he wants you to be paying attention to the temptation in your life. And by his grace, he'll pull you out. But I want you to see, you need a community of people. That's where David was. Samson wasn't. Samson is the most written about human man in the scriptures. And we don't read anything at all about another man in his life. His whole life was the consequences of a decision he made one time, actually three times. I mean, nobody in his life. And so these are examples, these are case studies. And so what I want to do with you for the remainder of our time together is to look at the steps to pre-decide. There are four steps that you and I can add in our lives practically in order to pre-decide, because you're going to face temptation in your life. Let me give you these steps that you and I can put together. The first one is prayer. And you're like, well, of course. That's not a cliche. That's exactly why we've been doing this 28-day prayer, this challenge in our life. Because see, what we're learning in Luke chapter 11 is that Jesus says, these are the essence of prayer. And when you add these to your life, the Holy Spirit will be there, and he will give you the power and the strength to walk away from the triggers that you have in your life so that you can live out your life in a way where you're not living close to the edge. You're not living by the cliff. And so we need to understand that prayer is so important. That's why my hope is that because we've gone through this last 28 days or 4 weeks together, that it continues in the life of our church family and life of individuals so that God can do amazing things in our lives over the next 2 years. Amazing things. Because we're willing to see prayer as the place in which we can go to God in all these things. There's a second step to pre-decide, and that's to know your triggers. Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, I think you know that when there's a temptation in your life, there's all kinds of triggers that happen along the way. You have a desire. You're in a location. Perhaps you're with somebody. Or maybe it's a relationship in your life and it gets closer and closer to the edge. And if you don't know what your triggers are, let me give you five questions that you can ask yourself. These are all in your notes, and if you want to, you can download them. Or maybe you should just look at these yourself quietly sometime, and you can see. Let me show you the triggers that will help you to have the pre-decision in your life. Number one, when am I most tempted? Because oftentimes, there's a period of time. When am I most tempted? That'll help you to know your triggers. Here's another question. Where am I most tempted? Sometimes it's a location. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's some place that you and I need to make sure we cut out of our lives. Where am I most tempted? And if you know where that is, boy, you don't want to go there. Am I right? You don't want to go there if you know where that is. Here's another question. Who is with me when I'm most tempted? Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's high schoolers, listen carefully, college students. Sometimes it's your group of friends. It's the people that you're with that seem to draw us right to the edge. And it's no wonder that you fall over because the people all around you are. So maybe it's who you're with that's when you're most tempted. Or what temporary benefits are being promised when you're most tempted? Like, what's the benefit that the desire comes up inside of you? And like, you know what? I think God will understand this. I think he knows. And so there's a benefit here, right? And that's why there's a temptation that's there. What temporary benefits? And here's the last one. How do I feel right before I am most tempted? Do you realize that when you and I face temptation to the point where it's so overwhelming, if you just stop and think about it, typically it's because you feel something and you know it. Don't raise your hand. How many of you know on the inside when you're getting close to the very line of giving into temptation? We all know that. We know the feeling that's there. And so we have to watch that and we have to pre-decide. And so we pray and we know our triggers. And then thirdly, we redraw the line. See, if you know your triggers, you just redraw the line. If that is the line of the cliff, if you will, of temptation, what you and I need to do then is to redraw the line, create a second line so that we can understand and say, you know what? That's the cliff right there, but I'm not gonna even get close to the cliff. I'm gonna create another line in my life where I'm gonna say, you know what? I'm not even gonna go there. I'm not even gonna hang out with that person. I'm not gonna allow myself to be in that situation where you draw a second line, redraw the line in your life so that you know that this is the line which has sent all kinds of warning signals in your life so you don't even get close to that line, redraw the line. Some of us, that might mean a relationship change. That might mean someplace that we'd never ever go again. That might mean not being in a location where there's a computer and nobody else around. We redraw the line. Because when we redraw the line, the Holy Spirit can give us the power to say, no, no, no. We redraw the line in our life, which is so powerful. And then here's number four, we plan an escape. You know what's really interesting is when you redraw the line, every once in a while, maybe you're not paying attention and you kind of go by this line and you know you have, and you plan an escape. You say to yourself, you know what, if that ever happens, this is what I'm gonna do. You replace it with something else in your life. You're gonna run. You're gonna call somebody. You're gonna make sure that there's somebody that understands what's going on, that is an accountable, a partner for you. There's all kinds of ways. You redraw the line and you plan your escape. Joseph, he planned his escape. He knew that Potiphar's wife was gonna hound him. I mean, after all, the scripture says he was really handsome. Not just handsome, really handsome. And he had planned escape. Here's the best news of the day, and that is this, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, we all face it. Doesn't matter if you're 8 or 88. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. We just have to make the decision and plan that escape that you may be able to endure it. The temptation is something you can endure by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to walk away and to understand the steps to pre-decide in your life. See, it's one word, pre-decide. Would you bow with me for a minute? Two to be exact. And would you just talk to God for a minute? Because you know your candy aisle. And you know the temptation that you may be fighting right now. Or you may be here today and you've fallen over the cliff. And today, God wants to pull you back. And he wants to put you in a spot where you can stand on the rock of your salvation. Father, would you hear us? Lord, in these 2 minutes of silent prayer, I ask God that you would do incredible things. I ask, Father, that you would give me and all of my friends and us an opportunity to redraw lines, plan escapes, and to come to you and just acknowledge that this desire is something that you're battling with. Father, hear our prayer.